Now we are very happy to call him Brother Fred for the message. Brother Fred.
Thank you, Brother Jefferson and Sister Joel, and good evening to you all. It is a joy to see you, even though you're afar off. But I can understand that because these pews that have been worked upon are so close together, no one can get in. So we'll excuse you for being way back there tonight. In the way of announcements, I understand that our brother Mark Lacey will be here on Thursday, and then he is going on to the current to minister there for a while. And I welcome his coming, not only because I would like to hear him speak and hear about our esteemed brother Bernard Fell, but I find myself a little weak and worn as a result of the activities of this week, speaking twice on Sunday, and I found Sunday evening it was a bit of a struggle. Maybe you couldn't tell that, but I could feel that there was resistance, and we need to pray much for the gospel meeting on Sunday nights. Then on Monday morning, I wrote a newspaper column and then went with my family to Gregorytown, Glass Windows, Preacher's Cave, and The Current. And last night, I shared the ministry there with our brother Hesketh Johnson. And today we had a children's meeting here with about 45 children. And as I say, I feel a little bit worn out. But you know, the truth of the matter is I'm just getting older. But I welcome a little bit of a rest for Thursday and appreciate your prayers. Now since we've been here, I spoke on Tuesdays and Thursdays on the challenge to be. The challenge to be a loving Christian. The challenge to be a witnessing Christian. The challenge to be a faithful Christian. And tonight it's going to be the challenge to be a strong Christian. The challenge to be strong in the Lord. I'd like to turn in the scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and also to Ephesians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning at verse 7, reading through verse 10, where the Apostle Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is absolutely amazing. What the Apostle Paul takes pleasure in. And of course, he does that by the grace of God. taking pleasure in infirmities or illnesses, in the reproaches of men, in necessities, and so forth. Most preachers today, they like to tell you about their necessities, or they like to tell you about their infirmities, and they shun, if possible, all reproach and persecution. But this is something the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, took pleasure in, because when he did so, it cast him completely upon the Lord, made him absolutely dependent upon the power of God. And he said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Now turning to Ephesians chapter 6. In the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, Paul deals with our wealth in Christ. We are ever so rich. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, our walk in Christ, how we ought to behave ourselves as Christians. But also in chapter 6, we have our warfare. And I'm reading at verse 10. I'm beginning to read at verse 10, and we may as well read down through verse 18 or thereabout. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked or the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We might stop there. The Apostle Paul was, at this time, a prisoner of the Romans and a prisoner in the imperial city of Rome. However, he was not in a dungeon when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. A friend of mine some time ago told me of his experience in a dungeon back in 1950 in North Korea. His crime, he was an American soldier. He had been wounded and taken prisoner and with two others put in a dungeon. And they were tied by their wrists and suspended from the ceiling of this dungeon with their bare toes just touching the ground. Now, they found that they could sleep in such a position. But when they started to sleep, the rats would come out and begin to nibble on their toes. Rats like ears and noses and fingers and toes, that's usually where they start. Well, these three men, when they were taken up on top for interrogation, they made a break for it, and the two other Americans were killed, but my friend got away. And as a result of his experiences in Korea, he became a Christian. Well, the Apostle Paul was not in a dungeon at this time, but as we look into the New Testament, we see that he was released from this imprisonment at Rome and enjoyed several years of ministry up until about the year 67 A.D., when he was again apprehended by the Romans and taken to the imperial city again, and this time he was put in a dungeon. A cold, filthy, damp, dank dungeon that had the aroma of death about it. And they say that some of these dungeons at Rome at that time did have rats in them, and the rats literally ate some of those prisoners alive. That's what men did to a man who could say, "Christ liveth in me." A man who stood in Rome, rather in Jerusalem, and heard men say almost the same thing concerning him as they did his Lord, when they said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth." And then, as you know, he was rescued by the Romans. But he was in this prison only to be marched out one day, and the axeman's axe flashed in the sunlight, and Paul was beheaded. But in that moment, he was absent from the body and present with the Lord that he loved. The world is not worthy of such a man. But going back to this instance in Ephesians chapter 6, here he was not in a dungeon, but, as he said, his hired house or lodging. He rented some quarters in Rome. He had appealed to Caesar and was awaiting trial. And while he awaited this trial, he had the liberty to write letters to welcome friends, such as Onesimus and so forth, and at the same time, he was under guard by a Roman soldier. Now, as he was writing this letter to the Ephesians, he saw this soldier. By the way, he doubtless witnessed to these men, because he spoke in Philippians of the gospel going into the very household of Caesar, because those saints sent their greetings to the Christians at Philippi. But I'm sure Paul was a witness, and when these soldiers saw this godly man day after day, it must have made a tremendous impression upon them. Well, he saw this soldier, and it reminded him of warfare. It reminded him of the great conflict that the church is engaged in, that every Christian finds himself in. And he saw the necessity for the armor of God, because the enemy was so strong. And not only for the armor of God, but for the offensive weapon. And so he tells these Ephesians to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and to put on the whole armor of God. Well, today we are engaged in a mighty conflict against the enemy, Satan, who is as cruel as he is cunning, who is as masterful as he is mean. Now, there are about, 30 references to Satan in the Bible under different likenesses, that is, different names and likenesses. He's likened to a dragon that destroys, a serpent that deceives, and so forth, a wolf and a bear and a lion, and the prince of the power of the air. And there are these some 30 to 40 references. I think it's more like 40. Sometimes my mind, is, my age, doesn't work too well anymore. But at the same time, we have something like 360 titles and names for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And far better to speak of Christ and exalt Him. And yet, we should be reminded now and then that we do have an enemy, and he's going to and forth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and that he is a fierce enemy, and that no man is his equal. We cannot stand against him in our own strength. And it is a conflict in which there is no room or no place for weakness. By the way, when we first put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we have many wonderful things happen to us. We're saved, we are justified, we are born again, we immediately have a home in heaven and the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and then we become many, many, many things. We become saints of God. That very moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you're a saint, one of his holy ones. And you become a child of God. And then you become an ambassador for Christ. And you become a priest of God. And a steward of God. And a witness for Christ. And a soldier for Christ. Every one of us are soldiers, as it were, in the Lord's army, and we are exhorted to be strong in Him, in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God. Furthermore, as Timothy was exhorted to fight the good fight, so we are to fight. And as he was called upon to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, so we should be good soldiers. And then he was called upon to endure hardness as a soldier. Now, I was once a soldier. For 5 years, I served in the U.S. Army parachute troops. Volunteered for that duty back in the year 1942. And as I look back, I am somewhat amazed at how I didn't have much sense in those days. That is, I had never even seen the inside of an airplane, and here I am volunteering to jump out of one. But that was true of most of us. We'd never been on an airplane. And in fact, the first 10 times we went up in them, we jumped out. And then they told us we were going to land, and then we were a bit apprehensive. We had visions of the plane landing and bursting into flames and things like that. But anyway, we went into the parachute troops, and they very quickly told us that it was no place for weaklings because there was a battle to be fought. And out of some 5,000 volunteers, they soon eliminated 3,000 and left 2,000 of us. Well, the training was tough. The jumping out of an airplane we sort of enjoyed. But the real test was to come in combat, going into Normandy. And once again, I say war is a horrible thing. I think of all those young men. I often think of their dead bodies hanging from trees, parachutes suspended, or young German boys aged 14 and 15. War is a horrible thing. I say again, I prayed in those days that God would spare me. I prayed that God would save my soul. And I prayed that I might not have to kill. And God answered those prayers, took many prisoners, but never had to kill. But the real test came in combat. For instance, in Belgium. In December of 1944, the assault on the part of the German army in the Ardennes forest that took the Allies by surprise. We paratroopers were held in reserve, and we were rushed into the breach. And we soon found out that we had to stand against much more than a determined foe. They were determined to split the Allied armies and go on up to Antwerp and deliver a serious setback for our plans of winning the war. But we also had to deal with the terrain in the Ardennes, which was steep ridges, deep ravines, dense forests, winding roads, war-torn villages, and not only that, but Europe's coldest winter in 50 years, sub-zero temperatures, snow, ice, fog. But all this simply was a challenge to us. This is what I'm getting at. We considered ourselves an elite group of men, or a unique breed of soldier, and simply accepted these things as a challenge to our endurance and courage. And because we had the spirit to withstand in those frightful days, we were able to win the war. We not only had the spirit, but we had confidence in ourselves and confidence in our comrades and in our cause. But you know, these things don't work in the Christian conflict. It's not confidence in yourself or the flesh that will bring the victory. We do need that spirit that the Apostle Paul had on the human side to go on for the Lord, or like Caleb had, to wholly follow the Lord. But it is dependence upon the Lord that gives us the power to overcome the foe. Many years ago, I spoke here on the power that the early church had, pointing out that it was not financial power, although, of course, money can be used for the glory of God. It was not intellectual power, although, of course, we shouldn't be content to be unlearned. And it was not social power. But nevertheless, the early church had the power of God. It was the power of the Spirit of God because of their absolute dependence upon Him. And it is that power that we need to be victorious in the conflict. And then we need to be, as we read at the beginning, strong in the Lord. Now, if we're not strong, get this, we in this evil day could very easily be carried or swept away. We have a cunning and cruel enemy, and a weak Christian can be a very easy target for the devil. I don't mean there's two sides here. We need to be weak. That is not trusting in ourselves. But at the same time, if a Christian isn't strong in the Lord, he's going to be weak and he's going to be an easy target for the devil. In other words, there's no place for weaknesses in the conflict. Now, the devil, as you know, he cannot stop us from being saved. Years ago also, I remember speaking on that chart, Two Roads and Two Destinies, and pointed out that the devil can't keep us from entering that narrow door. But he does his very best to keep us from entering the door. He will, as a spirit being, inject our minds with thoughts whereby we think we're okay, we're all right, our church membership is all good enough, and so forth. He'll do his very best to keep us from entering the door. Give us clever substitutes. But he can't keep us if we mean business from trusting in Christ. And if you're a sinner out there tonight, and you want to be saved, the devil can't stop you if you mean business. You've got to strive to enter in. That is, be in earnest about the matter. But once we have entered that door and we're on that narrow road that leads to heaven, the devil, praise God, cannot take us off that road. He cannot take our salvation away from us. But what he tries to do is make us neutral in the battle of God. That is, he tries to trip us up. He tries to take Christians captive, as it were, and mess up their testimony. And by the way, there are scores and hundreds and thousands of Christians in America who have allowed the devil to mess up their testimony. Why? Because they were not on guard, because they were not strong in the Lord, and because they were weak. A weak Christian is an easy target for the devil. And so now, how can we be strong Christians? How can we be strong in the Lord? Well, several times in recent years, in my going to camps, I have used an object lesson with my hand with boys and girls. Five fingers. And each finger can represent something that we need if we're going to be strong in the Lord. Now, one is different from the others, and that is the thumb. That really is the key to strength. I've seen men who've lost these four fingers, but still they can grasp hold of things because they have that thumb. Gives them strength. And so that thumb tonight is going to represent the first thing we need if we're going to be strong in the Lord, and that is commitment to the Lord, consecration unto Him, yieldedness to the Lord. You know, I was saved back in 1946 while in the U.S. Army. And the very next day, I went out to hear a preacher in Columbus, Georgia, and he spoke on Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know what it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or yield your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And I found out that the God who had saved my soul wanted my body. He wanted my life. And that is true of every one of us who are Christians. He had plenty of dead sacrifices in the Old Testament, but now what he wants is living sacrifices, those who will yield their lives, their all to him. And so sometime after that, I heard another preacher speak, and the Spirit of God touched my heart through that message. And as I left that chapel or church building that night, I walked into a park. Wouldn't do that now because you'd soon be assaulted in that same area. But I walked into that park and I realized that God was speaking to me and He wanted my life. And so the best way I knew how, I fell upon my knees beneath a tree and I gave my life to the Lord. Now there was no fire from heaven, no great noise or anything like that, but I had the calm assurance that God had accepted the sacrifice. And when we do that, we find that the Lord has His hand upon us in a very special way for life. Oh, we'll fail, and there's the need for the disciplined life and the need for devotion, but the Lord keeps His hand upon us in a very special and wonderful way. So that's the first thing we need if we're going to be strong in the Lord, yielding our lives to Him. Let me tell one story. Many years ago, there was a boy who came to know the Lord, and that the church he was attending, he was a real joy. Just a young fellow, and they called him Little Bobby. And he was a joy to everybody in that congregation. Well, on one occasion, that church was having a special offering for some occasion. And while the organ played, people would come up from their seats, and in a very large basket, they would drop their bills and their coins, their jewelry and their silver and their gold. And little Bobby, he looked in his pocket, and he couldn't find a copper. He couldn't find a penny that he could give to the Lord. But he loved the Lord. And then he did a very unusual, very amazing thing. He got up out of his seat and came up to the front, and he stepped in the basket. In other words, he was giving himself to the Lord. He meant business. He went on to be a great man of God. And so that's what the Lord wants us to do. And I challenge you, young people especially, get alone with the Lord and give him your life. He can greatly use you. Then secondly, we need the Word of God. We need to permeate our hearts and souls with God's Word. We need to read it. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to study it. And we need to hear it. I think that's five things, right? Read it, hear it, study it, memorize, and meditate upon it. And if we do all those things, it will help us to be strong in the Lord. We should learn the precepts or the principles in Scripture. Learn its precepts. Grasp its principles, and then we should claim its promises. Not only that, when we are discouraged, we should get into the Psalms. And here again, a discouraged Christian can be a very easy mark for the devil. Now, you go through the Scripture, you'll find out many men. Jeremiah, the Apostle Paul, Moses got discouraged, but they didn't stay that way. And so when we get discouraged or depressed, we should get into the Psalms, into the Word of God. And soon our hearts will be rejoicing again, and we can go on. And so we need the Psalms when we're discouraged, and then when we're perplexed, when we don't know which way to turn, we have the Proverbs, a real source of wisdom. And so we could go on, but we need the Word of God. If we're going to be strong, first of all, the thumb, giving yourself to the Lord, and then the Word of God. And by the way, we never, never outgrow our need for the ministry of God's Word. And then, let me mention this too, concerning daily reading of the Word. My eyes aren't as good as they used to be, and I don't read as much as I used to. I remember a conference, H.A. Ironside was the speaker, and the director, the program director, one morning he was encouraging the Christians to have a quiet time before breakfast, get into the Word of God. And he saw H.A. Ironside sitting down there, and he knew that he started with the Word of God every day. And he says, "Brother Ironside, you read the Word of God today. Would you mind standing up and telling the people where you read and what you learned?" He says, "I read the book of Isaiah this morning." Well, that was the way Ironside was. He was a very quick and fast reader, and here before breakfast, he had read the book of Isaiah. Now, here's a real challenge for you. Nate Saint, he was one of the missionaries slain by Aucca Indians in 1956 down in Ecuador. His mother read a gospel every Sunday afternoon. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, she read those four every month. And oh, what an appreciation of Christ. How precious he will become if we would challenge ourselves to do the same. Read a gospel every week. Now, not only do we need the Word of God, but getting on to that third finger, we need prayer. I'm convinced. The great weakness of the church today, the great weakness of so many of us as Christians is lack of prayer. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. Many Christians in the USA, they spend far more time each week watching television commercials rather than time spent in the Word of God and prayer. How do we know? We've made surveys. And we know how much time they spend watching television each week. And we know what portion of that time is commercial, is listening. And they actually listen to the commercials more than they listen to what God has to say or commune with Him in prayer. And it's not the length of prayer that counts, but the depth of prayer. Remember what James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I believe one praying saint can change the course of a nation. Daniel proved that. And I believe that one praying saint here on Spanish Wells can bring revival. And if there is little prayer when there's little prayer, little power when there's little prayer, there can be much power when there is much prayer. And when you have united prayer, Christians daily praying that God will send a mighty revival, you're going to have that revival. Not only do we need our lives yielded to the Lord and our souls permeated with the Word of God, but we need prayer, and then we need to fellowship with other Christians. This is a secret of strength as well. In other words, we need one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to edify one another. We need to comfort one another. We need to challenge one another. We need to share with one another our problems, our disappointments and our prayer requests. And then we need to share not only our sorrows, but our joys as well. That's Christian fellowship. I believe that occupation with the Lord leads to worship. When we speak about Him to God the Father, that is about the Lord Jesus to God the Father, that's worship. But when we speak to one another about the Lord, that is fellowship. And then when we speak to the lost, why, of course, that's witness. But we do need one another in fellowship. There was a man who used to come out to the meetings quite on a very regular basis, but then he got cold in heart, very seldom showed up at the meetings. And then he almost quit altogether. Well, one of the brethren from that assembly went to see him. And as they sat in front of the fireplace, you don't have many fireplaces here in the Bahamas, but we have them back there in the States. And they sat in front of the fireplace and watched those red glowing coals as they chatted. And they got on to the things of the Lord. And then this one brother, he pulled one red coal out of that fire and left it on the hearth. And soon it grew gray and cold. And that other brother got the lesson immediately, especially when the coal was put back in the fire and started to glow again. So if we want to be warm-hearted Christians, if we want to glow for the Lord, we need to be with the others. We need to fellowship. And as I said last week, many today are forsaking the assembling of themselves together, hopping from one church to another and so forth. God forbid that that should happen here. Now, the last thing is witness. Witness. Not only should we speak to one another, but we should go out to those who are lost. And first of all, we should speak to God about them and for them. And then we should look for opportunities to say a word for the Lord. And when the opportunity is presented, then we should seize it. We should speak for the Lord. It might be just saying, I'll pray for you, or I wish you knew my Jesus, or praise the Lord. Some effectual witness like that to someone can carry a lot of weight. And as we said last week, it's not only witness with our lips, but witness with our lives. We witness by what we say, more by what we do, but most of all, by what we are. But when we have those five, yielding or dedication to the Lord, the Bible daily in our lives, praying every day in our lives, fellowshipping with other Christians,